I want you to turn to the first epistle of John. That's away towards the end of your Bible. The first epistle of John, and it's the chapter 3. We'll read some verses from the chapter, beginning at verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, and the verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Amen. And we will end our reading there. May the Lord bless these words to our hearts. I want to speak this evening upon the subject, the destroyer destroyed. And of course, my text is the last sentence there of the portion that we read, which is the latter half of the verse 8. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The idea of the Lord Jesus destroying anything runs contrary to the popular image that the modern preacher has attached to the Lord Jesus. Of course, the modern image is far removed from the revelation given us of the Son of God within the Bible. The very first prophecy given unto man regarding salvation and the Savior was contained in the words of God, spoken to the devil, and overheard by Adam and Eve, following the temptation of Eve and the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. That prophecy is contained in Genesis chapter 3 in the verse 15, and the verse reads as follows, "And I will put enmity between thee," remember, it's the devil that's been spoken to, "between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And there is, in those few words, the first inkling of the great battle that would take place between the Lord Jesus and the devil. The outcome of the battle, I might say, is also given us here in these words. It, that is the seed of the woman who was the Lord Jesus, it shall bruise thy head. But also the sufferings of Christ are spoken of here, because The devil was told, "Thou shalt bruise his heel." The Lord Jesus then came to crush the head of the serpent, the old serpent, the devil. Our Savior, you know, is a warrior king. He's a warrior king. In Exodus, the chapter 15 and the verse 3, we read, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." That's a wonderful verse to repeat in these days when there is such a namby-pamby gospel preached and such an insipid presentation of the person of the so-called Savior that the modern evangelists proclaim. Well, the anemic Jesus of modern evangelism is far removed from the one who is revealed to us in the Bible. The Lord is a man of war. Our Savior is a warrior king. That will be proved to the world, and perhaps at not too distant a time. In Revelation, the chapter 19, there is given us a picture of the Savior's return. And it's a picture we should perhaps just bear in mind tonight. Revelation chapter 19 and the verse 11. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Christ is coming again to make war. You say, "But I thought he came to make all wars end." Well, he is. And that's how you make war end. By making war upon the warmongers and destroying them. That's how all war will cease under Christ. He doth come to judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. He's been in the battle. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No doubts as to who this is. Nor is there any doubts as to the disposition of Christ as he comes again into this world. He comes to make war. I tell you, our Savior is a warrior king. He has been engaged in a great warfare. He's been engaged in a battle against the devil. The verse that is our text makes that clear to us. "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." This sets before us a glorious truth, and one that we ought to savor: the destruction of the works of the devil was the purpose of Christ's coming. There are times, I'm sure, that even the most faithful Christian, the most devout Christian, is tempted to believe that the devil is winning. We see the world in these days coming more and more under the sway of the devil, it appears. And yet, let it never be forgotten that for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He came to do battle with the devil. And this was very evident from the very beginning of our Savior's ministry. In fact, in Matthew chapter 4, just after he is publicly proclaimed to be the Messiah, when there is a voice from heaven that says, "This is my beloved Son," when the Spirit of God falls upon him visibly, we read that the Savior went out into the desert to be tempted of the devil and battle, as it were, in a very public fashion. Thus began. Tonight I want to take three simple thoughts from this text of Scripture and apply them to our hearts. First of all, I want us to discover the works of the devil that Christ came to destroy. What are the works of the devil? What are the works of the devil? Well, you will see in our verse that the works of the devil are very ancient. They haven't just begun in recent times. Though perhaps we have the foolish notion that real sin only began in recent times. That our fathers and mothers never saw anything like that which is around today. Well, that may be true in a sense. There might be a manifestation of sin and rebellion against God today that did not show itself in former times, but sin has always been around. Look at what the verse says, if you go to the beginning of the verse. "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning." The devil has been at this business of sinning for a long time. It's a very ancient work that the Lord Jesus is coming to overthrow. Something that's deep-rooted. Something that's well dug in. Something that is integral to the whole process of running this world. It's part and parcel of mankind. That's what the Savior is telling us here in this text. It's a very ancient business that Christ is coming to deal with. Notice the plural too. "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." The devil hasn't just one work. He may have one singular purpose, but he pursues it relentlessly. And in many forms. He opens up, as it were, many outlets for that which he manufactures and that which he produces. So much so that we can see across the world the works of the devil. Indeed, some of his works seem to be in conflict with the other, but even in that, we have the work of the devil. When you read of conflict in India between the Muslim and the Hindu, now the devil lies behind both religions. And it advances the purpose of the devil that members of both religions kill each other. Because that's the work of the devil. That's the work of the devil. Again, it might be said concerning the works of the devil that they chiefly center upon a defying of God. If you say, well, what is the devil working at? Can you sum it up for us in a word or two? Well, I can. The works of the devil, in all their varieties, in all their complex natures, are all designed to promote one singular purpose. The defiance of God. The defiance of God. The devil is engaged in defying God, in defying his throne and its power, in defying his word wherever it is proclaimed, in defying his rule wherever. It is manifest. And throughout the Bible you will find that time and time and time again. If you turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 14, when speaking of the devil, Lucifer, if you look at verse 12, you'll see that clearly stated, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" And this passage deals with the devil's rebellion and with his fall. And we are told of his ambition and what it is that he wishes to do. Verse 13, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." That displays for us the ambition of the devil. He would set himself against the throne of God and overthrow it and replace God by himself. And it is thus revealed to us that that underscores, that underlies all the plans of the devil, what it is he's about. No matter what it is he is engaged in, if it's stirring up a man to steal, to lie, stirring up a child to defy father or mother, if it's stirring up any individual to engage in that which is forbidden of God, it's all part of the purpose of the devil in actually advancing his own throne above the throne of God in heaven. That's his purpose. That's his wish. That's his desire. What an incentive that is for us to resist temptation. Would you be part of such an evil work? Would you be part of such an evil scheme? Would you in any way assist in this rebellion? Sadly, there's many as a Christian who assists the devil in the promotion of his evil scheme. It's a dreadful thing to say. Remember what the Savior said to Peter when Peter resisted what the Lord Jesus had just said with regards going to Jerusalem? Peter said, "You're not do that, Lord. We can't allow you to do that." And the Savior said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Why did he say that? Why did he call Peter Satan? Because Peter was, at that moment, a spokesman for the devil. He was propounding the devil's scheme. He was advancing rebellion. He was resisting the will and purpose of Christ to go to Jerusalem. And he was talking like the devil. And Christians can do that. God forbid that we should at any time thus speak or act as to promote the cause of the devil. Again, we might say of the works of the devil, it is designed to bring chaos and confusion into God's universe. We saw that tonight, providentially. I just, as you know, read my way through the New Testament on a Sabbath evening, and I don't even look at the portion that I will be going to read, for it's just a matter of following on from the last time. And yet, how providential this reading that we had in Acts chapter 19 was. For we saw the confusion that there was in the city of Ephesus as evil men sought to stir up their neighbors against the gospel. And that's the work of the devil. The devil is a deceiver, a blinder of men's hearts and minds, a confuser of people, so that they forget what it is they should be seeking, where it is they should be going, what it is they should be following. The devil causes people to forget the compass that God has given them, the map that God has given them, whereby they may walk a straight path through life. He makes them forget it and wander about all over the place. He's a scatterer. sheep. A wonderful picture of the people of God. How prone it is to wander. And the devil loves to promote this confusion. Loves to see a church confused. Loves to see a family confused and divided and set at itself, fighting, squabbling. Loves to have it. You can be sure that's one of the works of the devil. You can be sure that's him carrying on his trade whenever you find that. The Lord Jesus, we are told in Isaiah chapter 9 in the verse 6 that the government of God's creation is upon his shoulders. And the Savior has come to restore order. The devil would just throw the whole of the universe into confusion. Christ has come to restore order. He's like the good shepherd that went out after the lost sheep. He's come to reunite the flock and bring order to the flock. He's the good Samaritan that goes to where the robbers have been and have beaten the man and robbed him and left him for dead. And he's going and he's soothing his wounds, ministering to him, gathering him up and carrying him where he will be looked after and restored to health and strength. That's the work that the Lord Jesus is engaged in. The devil is engaged in the very opposite. The very opposite. We might say something else about the works of the devil. The devil is intent on destroying the image of God within man and setting God and man against each other. That's one of the works of the devil. When God made man, he made him in his own image. Perfect Adam bore the image of God. The devil set out to destroy that. Perfect Adam walked with God in sweet and blessed fellowship and unity. But the devil came to defeat that, to destroy that. But the Lord Jesus, he's engaged in destroying that which the devil has wrought. The Lord Jesus has come to restore the image of God in the poor sinner. And that's what happens, the man or the woman upon whom Christ lays his hand in saving power. The image of God is restored in that person. And fellowship with God is once again enjoyed by that person. And that person who was the enemy of God is reconciled to God. And as we have it stated in Romans chapter 8 and the verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. There has been reconciliation wrought between the sinner and God through the blood of the cross. Thus the works of the devil Christ is opposed to. I'll tell you one other aspect of the work of the devil. He sought to set up his own kingdom. I think that that goes with the fact that he was trying to establish his throne above the throne of God in heaven. He sought to establish his own kingdom. He very much has made a start of that. He very much has made a start of that. This world has thrown in its lot with the devil. This world has become the domain of the devil to a large degree. It's like that incident that you read of in the time of David when his son Absalom rose up in rebellion against his father. And he came to Jerusalem with a great crowd following him. And David retreated from Jerusalem. And Absalom took the throne. And for a season proclaimed himself king. But David, in exile, mustered his forces and went out against Absalom. And we know the story. Absalom's rebellion was crushed and Absalom was killed. But for a time, Absalom had a kingdom. It wasn't his by right. But he exercised that which appeared to be kingly rule over a territory. And that's how it is with the devil. The devil rules in places tonight. The devil reigns in places tonight. There are places in this world and the devil has his seat. He has his power. He has his authority. Dark places in this world where satanic influences are very evident. He has come to set up a kingdom. But the Lord Jesus will destroy that kingdom. Lord Jesus will destroy that kingdom. I thank God for the day He destroyed the kingdom of the devil in my life. He set me free. I was under the rule of the devil. As Paul says there in Ephesians, the chapter 2, he says, "In time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." That's what it was with me. I walked according to the devil's rules and laws and desires and ambitions. I was under the rule of the devil. I was part of his kingdom. Then Jesus came. And I was delivered. And every Christian here this evening can likewise say the same. They can remember the time when they were part of the devil's kingdom, but praise God, Jesus came. And He delivered us from it. We were translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. These are the works of the devil. These are the works of the devil. The work of setting at naught God's law, of overthrowing the kingdom and throne of our Heavenly Father, bringing confusion into the universe, destroying holiness, and making man an enemy of God, setting up his own kingdom. These are the works of the devil. And these are the works Christ came to destroy. Let's talk a little about how the Lord Jesus destroys the works of the devil. How does that take place? Well, if I might refer again to Genesis chapter 3 and the verse 15, the Lord Jesus came to crush the serpent's head. That's how you kill a serpent. You don't go walloping away at its tail. That'll not do it much harm, because while you're doing it, it'll probably be biting you. And that will do you a lot of harm. No, to crush a serpent, to kill a serpent, you crush its head. And that's what the Lord Jesus did. But He crushed it with His heel, and in so doing He suffered. The head of the serpent was crushed. That's what the word bruising means. But in crushing the head of the serpent, the heel of Christ was bruised. Was crushed. So whenever we think of Christ destroying the works of the devil, we come to the cross, don't we? And the Lord Jesus carried on the battle against the devil at the cross, chiefly. That which the devil sought to accomplish through sin, Christ destroyed through dying on the cross. Let me give you a verse that's worth you studying closely. Hebrews and the chapter 2. Hebrews, the chapter 2. Verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that is Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same, that he through death might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." You see, the Lord Jesus sets the poor sinner free by his death. The sinner had been brought under condemnation by his sin, that which the devil had promoted had resulted in the sinner under condemnation. God's wrath was directed against him, and that pleased the devil. But the Lord Jesus rescued the sinner and thus tore apart the plans of the devil by taking the sinner's place and dying for the sinner. And so the sinner was set free. And Christ the substitute suffered the penalty of sin in his place. And thus the purpose of the devil was frustrated. That's why the devil hates to see sinners saved, because it marks the destruction of his kingdom. It marks the frustrating of his purpose. It marks the advance of the Son of God against him. That's why the devil is against evangelism. That's why, Christian, the devil wants you to slumber and sleep and never worry about people getting saved. He doesn't want you active. He doesn't want you praying. He doesn't want you testifying. He doesn't want you giving out a tract. He doesn't want you doing any of these things. For each one of those things is a blow against his kingdom. Christ then destroys the works of the devil through his death at Calvary. And he destroys the works of the devil through the preaching of Calvary, through the preaching of the Word. There is a proclaiming of the victory that was wrought at the cross through the gospel. And men and women are invited to throw off the shackles of the devil's dominion and enter into freedom through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and the verses 4 and 5, said something which of course has become part of the whole language of the Christian. "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Again, I refer to that portion we read in Acts chapter 19. What was the whole stir in Ephesus about? The preaching of the gospel had begun to tear down the empire of the false worship of Diana. And the devil was stirring up his agents to try and stop the preaching of the gospel by setting the people against Paul and anyone who was for the gospel. See, the preaching of the gospel was tearing down the kingdom of darkness. It was destroying the works of the devil. In Isaiah chapter 61, a chapter that prophesies the ministry of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, listen to what is said the Lord Jesus will accomplish. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Now that is a proclamation of liberty. The Savior is saying, here's what I have been appointed to do, to set the prisoner free, to proclaim the good news of the gospel. By the preaching of the gospel, I tell you, the works of the devil are destroyed. The works of the devil are destroyed. How many are held in our own district here under the captivity of the devil? They're held in darkness and ignorance. And it's only as they hear the gospel that they can have any hope of being set free. Oh, dear Christian, assist the gospel in every way. By your presence here in the meeting, by your prayers, and by every means at your disposal, help promote the preaching of the gospel. But the Savior destroys the works of the devil also by the sending forth of His Spirit. The Spirit of God is engaged in this work of the Savior's. 1 Thessalonians, the chapter 1. Here Paul is reminding the believers in Thessalonica of how things were when first he came with the gospel. Verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." The conversion of the Thessalonians was something that was wrought by the word of God as it came to them in the power of the Spirit. That's what verse 5 says. The word came, he says, not only in, or the gospel came, not only in word only, not only the letter, not only the sound of a man preaching, but there was the working of the Holy Ghost in your hearts. That's what we need today. That's what we need today. The result of this? Well, look down there, verse 9. "How ye turned from God, or to God, from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from wrath to come." There's the destroying of the works of the devil. There's the history of the destruction of the works of the devil in Thessalonica, in that apostolic time. And how was it accomplished? By the power of the Holy Ghost acting through the Word of God. If we're going to see an advancing of the cause of Jesus Christ against the devil's kingdom in these days, we're going to have to pray for the Holy Ghost to come. And we're going to have to present ourselves unto God that we may be used as channels through whom the Holy Ghost may work. One last thing. The devil's works are destroyed by the Lord Jesus, not only as a result of what was wrought out on Calvary and the preaching of that glorious victory and the applying of that victory by the Holy Ghost, but the Savior's wise and sovereign rule over his creation is also engaged in the destruction of the works of the devil. You see, I know it appears at times that the devil is triumphant, but underline the word appears. Underline that. Because men and women, all things work together for good. Even where the enemy, the devil, seems to be advancing, God is permitting that in order to work the destruction of the devil. When the agents of the devil marched out the English reformers and tied them to the stake and lit the fire under them, it appeared there was a triumph for the devil, but God was working the very destruction of the devil. But those fires didn't burn gospel witnesses. Those fires did not destroy the truth of God. Those fires burned on to destroy the kingdom of the devil for many a generation in England. When Joseph was taken by his cruel brothers, sold into slavery, it may have appeared that the cause of wickedness was triumphing. But we know that while the brothers meant it for evil, God meant it for good. And Christ is destroying the works of the devil by his wise and sovereign rule over all the affairs of this world. Never forget that, Christian. One last thing I want to say. We are assured of the Savior's success for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Will the Savior's cause succeed? Yes, it will. Yes, it will, men and women. I'll give you some reasons why we can be confident about that. First of all, triumph has marked the path of Christ so far. There has been an onward movement. An onward movement. It's like springtime. When first we feel the warming of the sun, and there are the first beginnings of a new year's growth, we may be enjoying that, and suddenly there's a frost. Are we then inclined to say, oh, there you are, it's all over now, we're back to winter? No, we know, well, that only is a throwback. That'll not last. The increasing warmth will continue. There may come a day of gale, there may come a day of downpour, there may come a little frost now and again, but inexorably the year will advance towards summer. So it is with the cause of Christ. So it is with the cause of Christ. When the Savior was born into this world, taking on the likeness of man, he was threatened for a while. Herod launched an attack. And of course, you know who was behind that, the old devil. And the Savior, in company with Mary his mother and Joseph, had to flee to Egypt. It seemed as if the gospel cause had suffered a setback. But no. No. He wasn't defeated. So it was in his ministry. The Savior was arrested, as you know. He was put on trial. He was taken to the cross. Oh, the disciples said, the end has come. They were grieved and brokenhearted, and we must never be too
hard upon them in our criticism of them, but rather try and imagine the awful disappointment that registered in their hearts and minds as they saw with their eyes what appeared to be a most dreadful setback, a most dreadful defeat. Jesus hanging on the cross. Truly a spectacle of woe. But it was no setback. It was no setback. Jesus was in victory there on the cross. Jesus was the victor. He wasn't the victim. He wasn't the defeated one. He was the victorious one. His resurrection proved that. And throughout the preservation of His church, throughout the world, throughout the ages, we see the stamp of victory. We see the stamp of victory. The Lord Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That's the way it is. And though it appears at times as if the devil is prevailing, it won't in the end be the result. Christ will prevail. Oh, we have the assurance of Christ's path. So far, He has gained the upper hand in the battles that have taken place so far. He has preserved His truth, His witness, His light, that feeble candle. He has preserved it amidst the most hostile environment that the devil has been able to create. I would dare say there's not a country in the world but there's a Christian. There's a Christian. There's Christians in China. That country that was dedicated to the crushing of the gospel. There are Christians in Russia. And the Communist Party is broken. But the work of God goes on. And amidst the ashes and the ruins of man's kingdoms and man's empires, there flourishes yet the rose of Sharon, the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And so it will be. So it will be. We are assured of that. I can offer you also the encouragement of the many foreshadowings of Christ's triumph that is given us in the Bible, in the flood. The cause of God was down to one man, Noah, his wife and his sons and their wives. That was all there were in the world. Boy, did not the devil seem close to victory. In fact, the devil was never closer to victory than at that point. But how quickly God reversed everything. And the flood of judgment came. What about the time in Egypt? When God's people were slaves, serving the cause of Pharaoh, and all seemed lost. Then we know what happened. We know what happened. God broke the power of Egypt and He set His people free. And I could go on and give you many examples out of the Bible, all of which foreshadow what's going to happen again in its fullness one day. The experience of the saints of God indicates that Christ will succeed. You, Christian, are an example of Christ succeeding. For He took you. And despite the many difficulties you ran into, and the many things that were intended to defeat you and send you back again into the arms of the devil, you're still going on. And though the devil has desired to sift you as wheat, Christ has protected you. And He says, "Unto my sheep I give everlasting life, and none of them shall perish." Devil never, never, never has, never will been able to steal away one sheep from God's flock. And in that you see the doom of the devil foreshadowed. The devil's own testimony indicates that he knows he will be defeated. In the book of the Revelation, in the chapter 12, and the verse 9, we read of an incident involving the devil. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. He knows he has only a short time. The devil knows that he's heading for defeat, and he tells the world he knows by his increasing fury against the gospel. In the last days, he knows he's defeated. Can we be sure that the works of the devil will be destroyed? Oh, yes, we can. Oh, yes, we can. And nowhere more clearly in the sense of impending doom that hangs over the devil. Oh, is it not good to be saved this evening? Is it not good to be part of that great recovery that the Lord Jesus has accomplished? When we think of Iraq and the state of things there, we see man's efforts at recovering a territory that has fallen under an evil personage. And mistake after mistake is made. That's not how it is in the cause of Christ. There never was one set free by Jesus that said, I wish I was under the devil again. There may be some in Iraq who are saying, you know, I'd rather be under Al Saddam than under these Americans. And maybe they have reason for it, I don't know. But no one ever said that concerning the deliverance wrought by Christ. If you're not saved tonight, there's salvation for you in the Savior. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's bow in prayer.